I think this is our fourth study, maybe, in Luke 1. And Lord willing, this will be our last study in Luke 1. But we'll see. Most of you have been with us, but if you were not here at the end of April, which actually feels like a long time ago. It feels like a long time. It was April 29th. It was the last time we studied Luke. We had First Tuesday since. But we are in Luke 1, and we actually studied all the way through verse 56. But I'm going to do something unorthodox, and that's go backwards. Great. Now we're never going to get to the end. Don't worry. We will. I was pondering over the last couple of weeks verses 46 through 55. And not necessarily the content, although there's a lot of great stuff there. And if you weren't with us, verses 46 through 55, it's Mary. My Bible says the Song of Mary. What do you guys have for a title there? Mary's Song, yeah. So this in context, this happens after Mary finds out that she's going to bear a son, even though she's a virgin, and not only is it going to be a human baby, but it's going to be the Son of God, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And the thing that I was thinking about specifically on this is obviously Mary is praising the Lord, and she kind of bursts out into praise and worship. But she does it in a she does it in a peculiar place or a peculiar time, because it's at a point in this conversation or in our story that most of us would probably be terrified. And whether you are a girl and can fully fathom this, or you're a dude and you're like, I have no idea what it would be like to have someone tell me I'm going to be pregnant, because that will never happen. Hopefully that'll never happen to you. But there's some interesting things about this. First off, I mentioned that Mary was young, and most of you Bible students know how young. Most scholars agree that she was probably between 14 and 16. Most lean toward the 14-15 range. So Mary was young. I mean, she was a teenager. And maybe some of you are 19 and you're like, I'm a teenager. No, she was a teenager. She was really a teenager, 13, 14 years old. And that is crazy. Just the fact that she was going to have a child. Now, we know that they did have children back then. It was more common in their culture to have children at a younger age. But this was very young. And she was a virgin. And we looked at lots of things about Mary specifically, about who she was, about how I think she's great. And the reason I think she's great is because, first off, God says that she is blessed among women. And we talked about how her sexual purity actually put her in a position to be used by God. And the idea is that she was also willing to be used by God. And we gather that from her reaction. Now, some would read her reaction to the angel there and say, yeah, but she was kind of questioning. And she did question. She said, but I'm a virgin. That was her question. She said, how is that possible? I'm a virgin. But what we talked about the last time, I think, was that Mary, she didn't question God, that God was going to do what he said, but rather she questioned how he was going to do it. It was more like, how are you going to pull that one off? And then the angel told her, and he's the Holy Spirit. And she said, okay. It was, the idea is that she just accepted it. How many of us would accept it at 14, 15 years old if an angel appeared to you and said, even though you've never had relations with a man, you're going to be pregnant? Just that alone, just that news by itself. But then that your son is going to be super special, more special than any person who's ever lived. I don't think that's necessarily the greatest news that a girl can receive at that age. I mean, we now look at it, hindsight, and say, that is amazing. That's the greatest blessing ever. But to a woman who was betrothed, she was essentially married. except for, and to, we would call it engaged, and we talked about the process back in these days. But here's the other problem. She was engaged to be married, or essentially married, but not consummated with her husband, Joseph. They had not even slept together. So how are you going to convince your husband? God said that he was going to impregnate me, and I promised I didn't sleep with anyone else. Yeah, sure. Like, that, how's that going to go over? Not very well. And at least not in her mind, I'm sure. But notice her reaction, man. She doesn't question, get angry at God, say, I want more proof or anything. But rather, she says, how's that going to happen? The angel says, it's going to be the Holy Spirit. And actually, your cousin, Elizabeth, she's already been impregnated by the Holy Spirit, and she's going to have this guy, this son named John. Go see her. Check it out for yourself. And she does just that, and that's what we read from verse 39 on. But I was thinking about the fact that Mary takes this kind of bummer news. It really is, when you think about it. All of the issues with what the angel told her. How many things wrong with that could she have found? I mean, I just named a few. Obviously going to change her life drastically. And then I think about all the things that I complain about, all the things that we complain about. I love drive-thrus. Drive-thru food, drive-thru coffee, drive-thru anything that's drive-thru. I will go to drive-thrus just because I don't have to get out of my car. It's awesome. But how irritated do I get when it takes too long? Or when the guy in front of me, he's like ordering for 20 people. And I'm like, come on, bro, just go inside. Why are you making me wait for 20 minutes? And I can, if I, at the end of the day, sit down and think through all the bad things that happened to me that day, I can actually get myself pretty worked up. And I can start thinking that I had a terrible day because I waited too long in the line at the drive-thru, or because I lost my keys for like half an hour, which that's like a daily occurrence for me, at least half an hour. Becca, where are my keys? I don't know. Where'd you put them? It's classic. And before it was Becca, it was my mom. That's kind of the way, that's the way that works, by the way, for you gals who have yet to be married. A lot of the stuff that your husband's mom was taking before, like dealing with shoes in front of the door, like right where everyone's walking, you're going to have to deal with all of the issues that your husband has later, that you're husband's mom put up with her whole life. That was a side note, totally. Just bonus for all of you, something to look forward to. Because we really don't, guys don't grow out of those things at all. Like, for reals, we don't. We will pretend like we did through the dating process and the engagement. We'll totally pretend like we have totally matured. We're men now. We don't do all those things that we used to do that are irritating until like 6 months into the marriage, and then it all comes back. So look forward to that. That's a total side note, I know. But I lost my keys. I waited forever for food. I got bad service. It's funny how we like to judge the people who provide services, you know, at retail stores or restaurants. And I am just as guilty, because just yesterday we were over at the beach and a manager of a restaurant, I won't name it, the Pelican, at Pacific City, they're overpriced already. And if you've ever been there, you know that place is overpriced. But you go because it's on the beach and they have decent food. But you pay way too much. Whatever, it's fine. So I was willing to buy my daughter a burger, and all I wanted, she doesn't like anything on it. She likes meat and the bread. No, she hates ketchup. She's the weirdest kid ever. She doesn't like ketchup or ranch or anything that normal kids like, except for beef and bread, which most kids do like. So she wants just the meat and the bread, and I'm like, hey, I just need a kid's burger, just the burger. And she says, okay, well, we have a kid's burger right here. It comes with fries. And I said, well, that's cool. I was like, is there any way I can get it without the fries? And she said, no, it just comes with it. And I said, okay, that's fine. And it was like $8 or something for just, and I was like, okay, I was willing. I was like, all right, it's fine. We're at the beach. I'm willing to pay $8 for just a dry hamburger that's tiny. But whatever, it's all good. But this lady, who I later realized is the manager, and she's just not nice. She's just irritated. the whole time. She's irritated that I'm ordering food. She's irritating that I'm giving her money. That's the only thing I could deduct, that she was irritated just because I was there, I guess, just because I exist. And there was no other rhyme or reason. And so I angrily left, and in my sin, I thought, you know, I'm going to give her the one penny she's giving me back as a tip. And then I thought, no, I'm going to take the high road and give her no tip. So I just walked out. You're saying, you call yourself a pastor. I know. I'm not saying it was good. I'm saying I was in my sin, and I was convicted later after I drove away. What are you going to do? But terrible service. Terrible. That made my day awful. It didn't really. But I could have taken that one event and just, it could have ruined my day. And it did. It ruined my 5 minutes at least. I was irritated. But I feel like I deserve a certain level of respect as a burger buyer. And how ridiculous. How ridiculous is that? Just the fact that I can drive through a drive-thru means that I have a vehicle. I have a car. That's amazing. Do you know how many people in this world don't have cars? There aren't very many that have them. I mean, when you do the math, the percentages are they'll blow you away. How many people have actual roofs to sleep under? Not very many when you look at the percentages. We are beyond blessed with the things we have. And you are sitting there saying, yeah, I've heard this. This is the cliche Christian sermon. Look at what we have and look what nobody else has. And that's kind of true. I mean, we talk about that a lot as Americans because we are absolutely blessed beyond anything we can imagine just because we live in the country that we live in. And it's true. If you go spend time somewhere else, you'll see that real quick. Even just Mexico. Canada, I don't know if that really counts. Canada is not exactly third world or anything, but Ashley knows. But here's the thing. There's so many bummers in my life, and I can let those things ruin my day. Mary gets some real bummer news, and she decides not only is she going to be okay with it, but she turns around and worships the Lord. And that's where we picked it up in verse 46. We're going to read it again. I know you say, we already read it, but we're going to do it again. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed, which is true. She had the foreknowledge to see that the generations that would come after her would look at her and say, wow. The fact that that virgin woman who was far from sinless, however, she made herself available to the Lord and he chose her and she was therefore blessed. It's kind of cool that she was able to see that before it came to pass. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. This reminds me of somebody that some of you know, and I'm going to out him because he's not near here at all. He may hear this if I put it on the website, but Stephen Vail. How many of you know Stephen Vail? A few of you. Yeah, you see most of you. Stephen is inexplicably joyful all the time. And here's the thing. He doesn't have a perfect life, and he never has. And he isn't sinless. Stephen is far from sinless, just like all of us. But for some reason, Stephen just has he's anointed with joy, and the Bible actually talks about that. But he's a guy that just smiles. And I give you the example of him because many of you know him. But I think he does just what Mary does here in our passage. He would take things, you know, somebody would rear end him, and he would share the gospel with them with a smile on his face and say, man, praise the Lord, that guy rear ended me so that I could talk about Jesus. Who does that? mean, that's like not even, and again, I can toot his horn because he's not around. That's the only reason I do it. I'm stealing his rewards, I'm sure, from heaven. But just, there's so many, there are a lot of examples like that in my life. People the Lord has put in my life to, I think, just reflect Jesus. To just show me, you know what? If your day feels like it was terrible, or your week, or your month, or your semester, or your life, you don't need to walk around moping, but rather look at or have the Lord show you how awesome your life is, how many blessings he really does give you. And I think that if we're willing to look through the eyes of God, and how do we do that? Just say, Lord, by your Spirit, help me to see things with your perspective and not mine. And he wants to show us the blessings that are in our lives. But I think if we're willing to do that, we would be joyful like Stephen, or joyful like Paul the Apostle in prison all the time. He would just be, I think Paul was like Stephen in that he just smiled all the time. Why? Because he's in prison. Why else would you smile? Or why wouldn't you smile? No, it has nothing to do with his circumstances. It has everything to do with the joy of the Lord. And just being willing to see the good things in life, the good things that God has given us in our lives. What a better way to live. I'll bet you'd live a lot longer, and I would live a lot longer if I stopped being angry about my hamburger and started just being happy and thankful for what I have. This is elementary, David. This is like kid stuff. It is, because I'm trying to teach my three-year-old this very thing. Becca and I are constantly saying, Christy, are you being grateful? And the answer is always no, because she's never being grateful. But I think that God looks at me the same way. I'm never being grateful either. And that's actually where my daughter probably gets it from, because I'm never grateful. So something to think about, pray about. I can't believe we spent all that time going over something. We already went over, David. Well, if it's for you, think about it, pray about it. Jot it down on your arm if you don't have a notebook and say, pray about being happy and not being a bummer. Write it down on your cast, Daniel, right now. Okay. It's not even a cast, is it? It's like a ace bandage. Don't write on it. Okay. So, verse 56, where we left off, Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. And we did the math, which we didn't really need to do because the next verse makes it clear. But Elizabeth is at full term. So she's about to give birth to J the B, John the Baptist. And that's where we're at, verse 57. Now, Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered. Again, not that Elizabeth is being delivered, but she's delivering. That's just the King James way of putting it. And she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown her mercy, or shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. Now here's the thing about this. It was common, and it was like 100% of the time when a male child was born in a family, the male child was named after the father. That was just the way you did things back then. But, verse 60, his mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. Now, why is she saying that? Because that's what she was supposed to name him. That's what she was told by the angel. And John, I believe John means glory to God. I forgot to look that up. But if my memory serves me, it's something similar to that. And that's why I think the Lord wanted him to be named that. Because that's exactly what he would do. He would be bringing glory to God, and he would be preparing the way for Christ. If anybody figures out what that is while we're talking, go ahead and shout it out. But don't go looking for it either. Verse 61, they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who's called by this name. They're all saying, what? Why do you want to call him John? That's like out of left field. Nobody that we even know is called John. So they made signs to his father that he would have him called. Now, Eli's laughing for a good reason, because remember what happened to Zacharias. Do you guys remember? He was unbelieving when the angel said, you're going to have a son. He didn't have the faith to believe it, and so the angel said, you're not going to be able to talk. So literally, when it says that they make signs to him, they're literally like doing charades, like sign language style, without actually knowing the sign language. What you want to call the baby? Like they're making hand signs to ask him what he wants to name the child. Luckily, they had pen and paper. So he asked them for a writing tablet and wrote saying, "His name is John." Now, if I was using a writing tablet, I'd probably make it short and sweet like that too. Right? I don't know exactly what a writing tablet looks like, but I'm guessing it's not easy to write on the writing tablet. "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately, this is great. They marveled because, you know, oh, he doesn't want the baby named after himself. That's weird. So that's why they're marveling. But check this out. "Immediately, his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all those who dwelt around them." Now that's another, unfortunate translation from the King James, fear. They're all just terrified because John is now talking, or Zacharias is talking. That's not what it is. They're all kind of shocked, is the idea. Wait a second, he couldn't talk. We were just trying to sign to him, and now he's talking. We don't have to sign anymore, I guess. Which they didn't. But his tongue is loosed, and he spoke praising God. And then verse 65, "And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea." They told all about it. "And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, 'What kind of child will this be?' And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying," this is interesting that he's filled with the Holy Spirit here, because he's actually the last to be filled with the Holy Spirit in his family, remember? We already read that Elizabeth and John inside of her womb were filled with the Holy Ghost long ago, which is really funny. So he's actually kind of the last to come to the party, if you would. But he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he prophesies. And so he has a real Holy Ghost happening here. I mean, he has a real experience of the Spirit of God, and he just starts praising the Lord and prophesying at the same time. "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." I wonder how much of this he had been writing in his head while he couldn't speak. I don't know. "As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us, to perform mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest." Now he's talking to his son, John. And this is where the prophecy begins, an actual blessing. He's kind of blessing his son and foretelling what his son will do, what his job is. And what I hope to show us just real shortly before we finish, and we're going to try to finish early tonight, is that there is a John the Baptist today, a current day John the Baptist. And before you're like, what? Just hold on. We'll get there in just a second. It's not as crazy as it sounds. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. You will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercies of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Now, I told you that there's a modern day John the Baptist. Flip to Mark chapter 16. That's just back a little ways. right at the end of Mark, Mark 16:15. Now, Jesus is talking here, and you probably already saw the title of this section, and now you're like, oh, I know where you're going with this. But hold on. verse 15, he said to them, this is Jesus, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. The Great Commission. The Great Commission, as we like to call it, and as most Bible translators like to call it, as you see. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news, to every creature. This was John's job and kind of his legacy. And he was actually, it was foretold by his father and by the angel that this would be what he did with his life. That is to make a way for Jesus to go tell people that there is a way to salvation apart from the law that they knew was not working, because they couldn't fulfill it. And so John, his whole life would be spent up until that day when Jesus came down to the river and was baptized by John, telling people, telling the Israelites specifically, the Messiah is coming, and he will save us from our sin. He will actually cleanse our sin by the work that he will do when afterward. You know, when he dies on the cross, essentially, is what he was getting at. Whose job is it today to be John the Baptist? Ours. All of ours. Anyone who has experienced the grace and love and mercy of Jesus Christ. So if you call yourself a Christian, that's what it is. If you confessed and believed the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and resurrecting 3 days later, you have been called by Jesus to be John the Baptist. To go and tell men and women, Jesus is coming. And now we're referring to his second coming. But think about this. If we truly believe that the end of the world is near, now whether you fully buy into the Bible, what it says about the end times, and all of the hints that tell us that we are very close to those times, or not, you still believe that 10 out of every 10 people die. The statistics are startling. We're all going to die. Whether Jesus comes back in our lifetime or not, we all have an end of our time here on earth. That's clear. We all know that. And so if we really believe that when that day comes, when we die or when we are raptured or the tribulation period comes, and those who don't know the Lord will, many of them, most of them, will die there in the first few years, if we really believe that, are we going to be John the Baptist? Are we going to be willing to tell people? Are we going to be willing to open our mouth and tell people about Jesus? John was, if there was one thing he was not, it was timid. John was not timid about sharing about the coming Messiah. That's all he did. And he was a weirdo by his society's standards. I mean, we know that he lived in the wilderness and probably reeked because of it. He ate bugs and honey, and he wasn't normal by any stretch. And we're not called to be weirdos, necessarily. But here's the thing. John was one who I believe he was very normal in how he talked, because people were drawn to him. It wasn't like, oh, there's that freak, weird, you know, he's kind of out of his mind. He's not all there, you know. It wasn't like that at all. The Israelites were drawn to him because they knew that what he was speaking was truth. And you, every single one of you, whether you feel like you really want to just go share Jesus, which most of us don't have that drive, at least not in the moment. When we're there on the bus and we feel that tapping on our shoulder, we're not necessarily running over there to do it. But hopefully we can get to that point. And it comes through just saying, Lord, I know it's clear you want me to go tell that person about you and the gospel, the good news. Help me. Lord, give me the strength, give me the courage to actually stand up and to walk over there. Because that's where most of the fear comes, right? It's the just walking over there part. Man, I guarantee you that if you step out in faith, the Lord will give you the words to speak. He will tell you what to say. And it doesn't have to be complicated. And you don't have to know everything about the Bible to do that. All we need is the gospel. And if you have been saved by the work of Christ, you know what it is. You know Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross and rose from the grave, it says there later, you will be saved. You already know that. That's all you need. That is the way of salvation. That's all John knew. That's all he would say. There's a coming Messiah that will cleanse us from our sin. Repent. That's all you need. And here's the thing, we have the Messiah's name. John didn't know exactly what his name was at the time, but now we do. His name is Jesus, and we can read all about him, and we can read everything that he said that we need to see. So that's it. That's where I want to end tonight. I just want you to pray about it. I'm not trying to guilt you into street preaching or whatever. I just hope and pray that all of us realize that we are in the places that we're in for a reason. God has put you in the job that you're in for a reason, with the people that you're around for a reason, in the terrible classes that you ended up in for a reason. And maybe that reason is as small as planting a seed in one person's mind one time for 5 minutes. Maybe that's the whole reason. I really wonder when we get to heaven if we're not going to realize, wow, Lord, you had me in that job for 5 years just so that one guy could hear the gospel and get saved. I don't think that's far-fetched. I really don't. Because in God's economy, to have somebody who was formerly going to end up in hell for all eternity now get to spend all eternity with him, that's what it's all about. Just telling people about Christ. We have the answer. Do you know that? You know, I'm really bad with names. So I'm thinking I might just start calling everyone John, because I can. I'm just going to call all of you John from now on. I actually know most of your names, so I don't need to do that, but you get the idea. You get the effect. Think about it. Pray about it. Maybe it's one person that the Lord's already put on your heart, and you've been too afraid. Pray about it. The Lord will give you the strength by the Holy Spirit to be John the Baptist in your life. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel. Lord, the very news that saved us from our sin and from our demise. Lord, I pray you'd help us to not be caught up in our fear of looking strange or sounding weird or whatever the fear is. And we know that it's irrational, but we have those fears in the moment. And so I pray, Lord, that you would just show us exactly when you want us to speak and what you want us to say. Lord, we don't want to become the crazy person with the sandwich board that just screams repent at everyone that walks by, but I pray that you'd help us to have the precision of a dagger, Lord, to share the perfect word at the perfect time with the perfect person. And we know that you are the only one who can orchestrate those things. So we just trust you to help us in our ministries where you have us. Lord, bless my brothers and sisters for spending tonight with you. I pray that their week would be awesome. And we thank you for the great weather that we've been having. And we look forward to this summer and just what you're going to do in this group. We praise you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.